This morning, I'm going to focus in on the Old Testament passage. But first, I want to point out something about today's gospel, where Jesus is in the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan. And what's he tempted by Satan with? Scripture. And what we note there, because Jesus then counters him, is that what Satan did was a misuse of Scripture. And we need to be aware of that in our culture, where there are platitudes that are thrown around, many of them based on scriptural passages, principles, but they're misused to serve wrong purposes. And we can know that and identify that when we know the whole counsel of God. And so Jesus refutes him using Scripture. And so there's a balance that's there, and Scripture interprets Scripture, and we understand what the Lord is saying by the whole counsel. And that's why here at Christ Our King, we try to emphasize the whole counsel, the whole book. Jesus quoted from different places, you know, than what Satan did. Satan actually used the passage from today's Psalm. So let's be alert to that, but that's again why we do a lot of emphasis on both Old Testament and New. It's all the Lord's Word, and it's that whole balance that gives us the perspective of who God is and what's He doing and what's He calling us to be and to do ourselves. So let's take a look at that, because one of the things He calls us to be as His people are a people who are mindful of what He's done and have grateful hearts. And we realize that it's He who's been at work. It reminds me of a story about a school teacher who was teaching American history. And she was a good teacher, and so she was pretty confident of what she had taught them. And then she also took them through a review. I always liked reviews in school. And she was reviewing the establishment of the colonies. And she asked her class this: a distinguished foreigner was a big help to the American colonists during the Revolutionary War. Can you give me his name? And Tammy's hand shot up, and boldly she said, God! And she's right. I mean, I know the teacher had somebody else in mind. But behind all those things are the Lord. Nations rise and fall according to the Lord's purposes. We're told in Isaiah that Cyrus, the Medo-Persian emperor, was God's servant, whom He'd chosen, for God's purposes. And we need to be mindful of that as we see and look at history. God is sovereign over it all. Doesn't mean that each thing that's happening is something that He would call good. But it will, even the bad stuff, will end up serving His purposes. Again, Romans 8:28, all things work together to good for those who love the Lord and are called according to purpose. That's not because everything is good. It is not. But it's because the sovereign Lord who is good is directing things to His end and to His purpose. And that was happening in the life of Israel as well. And they were to remember that. Here they are in Deuteronomy. What's being recorded is they are on the gateway to the promise. The background is that hundreds of years before, their patriarch Abraham had been called out by God, again, by God's initiative, God's grace, calling Abraham to a promised land. And He said, this land I want you to sojourn in here. And I'm going to give it to your descendants. And that's part what's made clear then in the establishment of the covenant in chapter 15 of Genesis. If you turn there quickly with me, that is on page, I'm almost there, page 13 and 14. One of the foundational texts in the Bible is found in this chapter 15, page 13 in your sanctuary Bibles. God promises Abram, who is an old man, that he's going to have an heir. And the heir is going to be his very own son. and that his descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. And in verse 6, we're told that Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, Abram had faith that the Lord would do it. Abram trusted God. And that's the heart of our saving relationship with the Lord, is not what we do, it's our trust, our belief in what He has done and what He will do. That's the Christian walk. So it's not how good you are. It wasn't how good Abram was. It was God's grace to snatch him out and to bring him. So that's good news. If I'm Abram, I'm all excited about this. But what happened? A long time passed before Isaac was born to him. And then another long time passed. And there was Jacob, Isaac's son, the son of the promise Jacob was, because there was also Esau. So you see God's hand at work here, and he selected Jacob. And Jacob was a wandering Aramean, and we're about to hear that story. So that's kind of the context. But it took a long time. It's important for us to remember that the Lord always keeps his promises. He always keeps his word. He delivers. But oftentimes it's not on our time clock. We need to walk in trust, and we'll come back to that in just a little bit. So here they are. Hundreds of years later, they've been in Egypt, and we'll hear that story recounted. And they're at this door, and this is what Moses, inspired by God, says to the Lord's people. When you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it. Well, what's this land again? It's the land that was promised. I skipped it in Genesis 15, but here's what was said. The Lord established a covenant, and he said this: to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. It's kind of fun to read, actually. If you're not intimidated, it's kind of fun. Okay. But see, all these peoples, you're going to displace them. And again, in the Lord's providence, he allowed the iniquity of those people to grow to the extent that then the land needed to be delivered from them. I mean, the wickedness, we've talked about the worship of Baal and all that. It was really bad at this time. We won't go into all of that, but the Lord sent his people. And so it took hundreds of years for that to happen, but at the right time, he brought them in. In our vestry retreat yesterday, we covered Deuteronomy 7, so previous to this Deuteronomy 26. And in it, the Lord is telling them, when you come into the land and go in the land, you're not going to take it quickly. I will deliver it to you. You go by faith, and I will drive the people out. But it's going to happen in stages, because if it doesn't, the wild beasts will overtake you. Well, who'd have thought about that? We've got to remember, the Lord thinks about it all. He sees it all. We don't. We see through a mirror dimly. So we have to trust his sovereignty. He is good. And so whatever delays are according to his purposes, that he'll work it to good in our lives. And that's what he did with his people Israel. And so there's to be a response to that. So, verse 2, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land. Whose land it is? It's theirs now, because it's been given by the Lord. And that's something we have to remember. And this principle, by the way, is still pertinent to this day. Because the covenant that was made with Abram in Genesis 15 was unconditional. The Mosaic covenant was conditional. There's a difference. But there's multiple covenants the Lord has done. But the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 15 was unconditional. So that promise continues. And that's pertinent to today. The politics that go on about Israel's place in the land and all that is related to this. And so we need to be informed about that. We do not want to find ourselves in opposition to God's purposes. And there are a lot of Christians who are doing that out of ignorance of the Lord's promises. Okay, that's just bonus information, but very important information. And so you come into this land, you take it, you consider it your land, but you've got to be good stewards in that land, and you've got to recognize that I am the source. And so out of that came the principle of firsts. The principle of firsts we recognize even today. We recognize it in when we say, you know, we train our children. When dessert is offered to you, you know, let somebody else be first. Right? And you have that? You know, don't you go running up and getting it first. No, in respect for others, let them be first. Or, why do we say ladies first? We do that out of respect and to honor them. Why, historically, if culture said, have the elders speak first? It's out of respect and recognizing their place. And so also with the principle of first that comes from the Bible, what we're saying is, Lord, we recognize your place. We recognize and respect and honor you for your place, that you are the source. We're respecting you in that. And so also comes the principle of the first day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week because of the resurrection, but the resurrection was on the Feast of First Fruits. And we offer the first of that first of the week because we're setting apart the whole week to the Lord, aren't we? So as you've come to worship the Lord today, you are setting the first part of your week before the Lord and say, Lord, as I'm in this week, I'm setting this aside for you. I'm honoring you. So, by the way, we don't come to church because it's convenient. We actually don't even come first for ourselves and getting fed ourselves. A lot of people say, I just don't get fed. Well, you know, find a place where you're fed. But that does not excuse you from setting the first day of the week aside to honor the Lord. Because the Lord is worthy of honor and glory whether you're fed or not. It's not about you, it's about him. That's why we do this. Okay, got me fired up there. And bless you, you're here. You are honoring the Lord. And then, what about why we have devotions first thing in the morning? There's no law about that. What we're told is, you know, to be in the Word really all day. But why do we do this? It sets apart the first part of the day. We've got parishioners, you know, they're scrambling in the morning like so many, and they listen to the Word of God on their way to work and dialogue with each other on that. So before they're getting to work, they're focused in on that. There's, you know, different stories, but again, the principle of first is what we're talking about. We pray first before we eat. Why? To honor the Lord, to thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this. The principle of firsts. And it comes from the Bible. And that's what's being laid out here is they're being told, when you go into that land that I've given you, the land of milk and honey, in other words, I've set this apart, you're going to have lots of food. If you walk right with me, your harvests are going to be plentiful. And when that harvest comes, I want you to remember that I'm the source and that I've given it, and I'm not an afterthought for you. And how often is that the case for all of us? So why this passage in Lent? You know, they didn't tell me. But I'm thinking it has to do with addressing a self-examination of, do we put the Lord first? Look with me at this Feast of First Fruits. This is chapter 23 of Leviticus, page 129. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, this is verse 10, and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, okay, this is earlier in the journey in the wilderness, but they were mindful and looking forward to that day when they were going to be there. This is what you, when you get there, the Lord's telling them, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. And on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish. In other words, your best. What we bring to the Lord should be our best. Not an afterthought. Not the cheap stuff. Well, I don't need this lamb. This one is kind of wobbly. Let's give that to the Lord. How does that strike you? And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah. It goes on that way. From there on, there's regular mention of the first fruits. Right throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament to New. When we got Nehemiah chapter 10, they're back from being in exile. They're reestablishing the covenant. And here, listen to this. Verse 35 of chapter 10. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also, bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons. First. Now, by the way, the Levite tribe, so you'd bring them and you'd dedicate the firstborn son, but the Levitical tribe was actually the substitute for all the firstborns of the tribes. Otherwise, they'd all have to come there and serve. Isn't that kind of interesting? But that's what that was about. So the Lord said, I'll take this whole tribe to do this, but you still be mindful that you dedicate that firstborn to me. And the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to the Levites, the tithes from our ground. So we bring to the Lord, actually, in our first fruits, the first tenth. That's what they did. Tithe. That's the basis of our tithing in the life of the church. Are we bound to the law? No. But if the Lord's people, Israel, were called to do this, should we as the church do any less? No. Because we know that we've been saved by the cross of Christ. So we have even more to knowingly be grateful for. Here's the principle the Lord continues on within Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord. See, there's the word. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Does the Lord really need it? No. It's about honoring Him. And guess what happens? Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, how he does that, I don't know. But the reality is, he blesses us. He pours stuff. How many of you have testimonies? I know in our Tebow houses, you know, where did that come from? You know, we're in need, but the Lord, in our need, provides. We have a supernatural personal God who's interested in everything about your life. And he's calling you into a deeper place with him. And he says, trust me. And when we give him the first fruits, we're saying, we trust you, Lord. The principle is, we give you the first fruits, Lord, because we're counting that there's going to be more. Well, this isn't intended to be an entire stewardship sermon, but there's a lot of stuff here that we could really roll with. But I want you to hear the first fruits. Listen to this. This is in Romans. Okay, New Testament. St. Paul says this in chapter 11, verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump or batch. Okay, so Lord, here's the first fruits. I'm giving it to you. And the Lord says, I consider then that you've offered to me that whole batch. And I'll bless it and bless you. If the root is holy, if that's been dedicated to the Lord, then so are the branches. And of course, that fits in the fact that the patriarchs were set apart by God. They were holy to the Lord. And we have been grafted on as branches onto that tree, and so that we have likewise been made holy. Isn't that cool? All right. Oops. 1 Corinthians 15. This is where it really hits home, because the Feast of First Fruits points to the resurrection, that there's more to come. Jesus died on the cross, Passover. It's where the atonement, the blood, is emphasized. But on the festival day of first fruits, Jesus rose from the dead. I may touch on that on Easter, but it's critical. The festival itself was a type of what the Lord would do. And what does St. Paul say in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15? He says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits." So Jesus being the first fruits, what? "Of those who have fallen asleep." He's the first fruits of all who have died. In him who'll be raised. That's going to be me. That's going to be you. It's my dad. It's your loved ones who are fallen asleep in the Lord. Jesus is the guarantee. He's the first fruits of the rest being included. And we are a first fruits as well. St. James, and this will be my last passage. But see, I just want you to see, it's all through the Bible. Chapter 1 of James, page 1289. "Of his own will," the Lord's own will, "he brought us forth by the word of truth." So you've been brought forth, called out by the Lord, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we are a promise of what's to come. The restoration of humanity, of the created order, the promise of his restoring work. As we shared in the class today, his sozo, his bringing of wholeness. All right, so a key word, that principle. So going back then to our text, but that just kind of ties in with the whole book. Then you're to do this. You're to take that fruit. You're to put it in the basket. You place it, and you take it to the place that the Lord your God will choose. Not just indiscriminately anywhere you want. But you bring it to the Lord. Which, by the way, then, when we're thinking about our giving, the tithe, I hate to say this tough word, but I've known people in the church who considered their giving through the United Way as part of their tithe. Ugh. Rethink that. It's not for just any charity. I've heard somebody think the same thing with giving to a hospital. Those are good things. But that's not where the tithe goes. That might be your own special offerings, and you get that. And it's good to have a spirit of charity and generosity. But the tithe belongs to the Lord, and it goes to the place that the Lord has chosen. And in the Old Testament, that becomes very clear. The Lord's house, his storehouse, his temple. And when this is being told, bring it to the place that the Lord you choose. Well, they didn't know where that place was yet, but it was coming. And ultimately, it ended up being Jerusalem. That's the Lord's place, and that's where the Lord's house was to be built. And that's where it was built. And that place itself was to be a witness. If you look in 1 Chronicles and you have the prayer that Solomon offers, he's asking the Lord to have that place be a witness to the foreigner who comes. Because that house represents the Lord. The United Way does not represent the Lord. What's actually happened in our culture, because the church didn't give as it ought, then we began having charitable things that people would give to. It was actually the church that was establishing the hospitals. It was the church that were doing these acts of, you know, charity and outreach. And we backed off from that. And who now gets the glory? Not God. Our purpose is to show forth the glory of God. Our purpose is to point to Him. And it's through His chosen way and purposes. Why? Because then it stands out to the world that there's something different going on here. And as a matter of fact, I covered this a little bit on Ash Wednesday. And this is Anglican doctrine. Look up the 39 articles. But the Lord is not pleased with offerings or giving or charity and all that. I mean, He takes no pleasure in it if it's disassociated from Him. Now, is that because the giving is bad? No. Here's what happens. We are so tempted by pride that what happens is we say, well, I'm doing a good thing. And I don't need God because I'm good. Just look at what I've done. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We are so tempted by pride that those things that we do that are good apart from Him can lead us away from Him. And He does not take pleasure in that. His purpose in all these things is to draw the whole world unto Himself. That's why He went to the cross. That's an extreme price to pay. But that He might draw all to Himself. So don't hear me that I'm saying those things are bad in and of themselves. The problem is, who's it for? Who's it glorify? Think about this. This is Lent. This is a good time to think about this. So bring it to the place the Lord will choose. So, of course, contemporaneously for us, what do we consider the Lord's house? The place where the Lord's people gather. When we observe the law of first fruits and we set apart the first day of the week and we come and gather together, the world driving by says, oh, what's going on there? It's a people honoring the Lord. When out of this place comes works of service and outreach in our community. And the more and more as we give in this parish, that's where we're directing things. We've done it around the world, around the globe, but we need to do it locally. And how are we going to do that? Well, it's our gathering together, our offering to the Lord, what we have, those first fruits, and it goes to serve His purposes and to bring Him glory. So that the sojourner in the land, the foreigner, sees that He is the Lord and there is no other. So this is, He calls them to bring it before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. So now you're to make a declaration, really. A wandering Aramean was my father. Who is that? Jacob. Okay, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, and Jacob. Jacob was the wandering Aramean. You know where Aram is? Today we would call it Upper Syria. Okay, so Jacob had been wandering up there. He was away from his home, if you will, in the promised land. Away from his loved ones, his family there. And he sojourned up there for a long time. What wandering also means is he didn't have a home, really. He was homeless. And this person is instructed. All Israel is instructed. Remember where you came from. Your roots. You were in need. You had no home. You were no people. And I've made you a people. And so that's also true for us, isn't it? St. Peter says, you who were no people have been made a holy nation. You are now a royal priesthood unto God. The Lord has called you out to Himself and made you into something very significant in the life of the world. So a wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and he sojourned there, few in number. There were 70. And they became a great nation, great, mighty, and populous. And so they multiplied over those several hundred years in Egypt, becoming a nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Remember that the Lord's people are often oppressed. What I want to say to you is the story that they're called to recite is not just Israel's story, it's our story. One, it's our story because we're grafted onto Israel, but it's also the history of much of the church. And it's our history now in this culture. This is a post-Christian culture, which is actually the hardest to be in, because people think they know Christianity, and they don't. How many of us had been in the church some period in our life? We were actually in the church, and we didn't really know the Lord Jesus. So, we're reminded, we are sojourners, wandering, but the Lord's hand is with us. That's where this story's going. Then we cried to the Lord, and he heard us. The Lord hears our cry, but he'll deliver us in his right timing, and it'll be the best. So we got to hang on to the hope. We hang on to the promises that we have in him, assured that he will fulfill it. But it's not always easy. And he saw our affliction, our toil, our oppression, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Okay, we're getting right to the end here. But let me reveal something here. Do you notice that the Lord, through Moses, has instructed a liturgy for them? This is a liturgy. I want you to go through these actions, and I want you to participate in this remembrance. Today, as we go through the consecration of the bread and the wine, I want you to think about a couple things. First of all, we bring the bread and the wine and the money up from the back, right? From the people. So it's brought up here. And what is it done? It's offered before the Lord. It's given to the priest. The priest offers it before the Lord. That is representative of the same story. We're taking what the Lord has given us and we're offering it to him. We're offering our first fruits before the Lord that the Lord would use in the blessing of his people. And we go back in our liturgy and we review some of the story. Note the reference to, you know, what the Lord did in history and culminating in Jesus. And of course, he's the primary focus because he's the fulfillment of it all. And so we remember what Jesus did for us. I hope you see the equivalence here. Liturgy is not something just for Anglicans. Anglicans are liturgical because liturgy has been for his people through history. And as a matter of fact, I don't know of any church that doesn't have liturgy, unless they change something every Sunday. Because it's a pattern. It's a practice that helps us to remember the Lord. And just some do better in helping us remember that history that we're tied in with and what the Lord has done for us. But all this that he's done for us points to the hope that we have for the promised land. And the promised land that was physical points to the one that's spiritual. That was also, actually will be physical, I'm just saying. But we don't make that distinction. Jesus' body was spiritual, his resurrection body, but it was physical, wasn't it? It was different. And we look forward to that day. But there's a promise that's coming. And that's for us. Well, what should that lead to? So all this liturgy that we're focusing on what the Lord has done, and we carry out these actions that represent our honoring of the Lord and our remembering the story, is leading us to a place of hope. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. So notice this isn't merely individual. So the individual is instructed to do this. You come here, and as an individual, you're here to worship the Lord. But this is for the whole community, isn't it? It's for you and your children and your children's children. It's for your household. It's for the Levites. It's for the sojourner, you know, the strangers through your land. Of course, I beg the question, well, how are they rejoicing, the strangers, with Israel? The way they're rejoicing with Israel is because as they go through their midst, they hear the story from Israel. Which I think is the last lesson I have for us here today. Is that we're to bear witness to the Lord. In the liturgy itself, we bear witness. We testify to what the Lord has done. But it's to be in such a way in our lives that the sojourner, the stranger around us, the one who's not part of the body, hears the story. We're not to keep this to ourselves. We know the greatest story ever told. It's the one that makes sense of the whole big story. And as he's provided for us all, has he not worked and provided in your own individual life? So you're to testify to what he's done in your life. And a lot of us are afraid of doing that because we don't want to be countered. We don't want somebody to tell us you're wrong. Well, let me ask you this question. How are you wrong about your story? What has God done for you? They can't argue, but they may not agree with you, may not like it, you know, but it's your story. The good news is our story ties in with each other's story, which ties in with the story of the saints of old. This is what God did for Israel. But you know what? He does stuff for me. He's done stuff for me. I've seen his work in my life, just as I've seen his work through his people Israel and through his disciples and through the church in the ages. He has worked in my life. I have a story to tell about the faithfulness of Jesus in my life. You have a story to tell. And we're to tell it. So this Lenten season, there's a few things then out of this I hope we remember. One is to ask ourselves as we go through this, am I honoring the Lord as first? Am I exercising the principle of first fruits? Or does, you know, when I get a chance, Lord, I'll get to you. We all know inherently that just is not right. But we need to ask the Lord then to help us to honor him as he is worthy of being honored. Are you a witness to what he's done in your own life? We're to bear testimony. Part of that is being here. When this place gets packed out on this hill, this community of New Braunfels will know it. And they'll say, somebody, something, and somebody is going on there. On that hill. Amen to that? Does that make sense? Yes. When a church is dying and slipping away, there's a witness to that too, isn't there? People say, well, there ain't much going on there. Their God ain't very big. Our God is an awesome God. And we need to live into that and trust into that and move ahead in that. To the promise he has for us. Which then relates to, are you a pessimist or a complainer? A lot of negativity out there. If our focus is on the Goliaths in the world, there is much to be negative about. If our focus is on the bad stuff going on, yeah. There are things that I'm pessimistic about. But I am not a pessimist because I know all things work together to good for those who love the Lord. I know who wins. I know that his purposes are being fulfilled. Whatever happens in the life of this nation, the Lord is not thwarted and his church is not thwarted. Oh, my favorite hymn. At least this is the one I learned first as a child. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Because God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. And are we living our lives in mindfulness of that? And is our behavior in accord with the joy of his promises to us? Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to live in accord with the truth of your goodness, the truth of your grace, the truth of your sovereign power, and of your victory on the cross and the resurrection through your Son, and of the promise, that hope before us, of your kingdom that is coming and is everlasting. Let us live like that and increase that more and more in us through the season of Lent, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.